Do you mind if I move that pulpit down here?
I can get that for you. Okay. Just stay right there.
You know, I'm one of those ones, I like to be in the level here and not... Now, when I'm watching a football game, I want to be up so I can see all the action. My wife likes to be right in the sideline. I want to be able to see the action, but when I'm here, I want to be able to... It's completely different. I don't want to be a spectator, and I don't want you to be just spectators. Do you understand that? It's a thrill to be here again. I appreciate the offer to come and share with you again on what God has laid on my heart. And I know that God has placed it on my heart, and I want it to be a challenge to you today. Everybody like challenged? Got quite a bit of ring. It's okay. I'm used to it. Because I got a big mouth. If I don't like the mic, I'll just take it off. But I want it to be a challenge because I know that God challenges us to be better than we are. He does not love us just to leave us the way we are. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to move in a way that will benefit not just ourselves, but those around us. To be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we're overflowing, so that those around us will benefit from the overflow. How many of you like to be overflowed? Okay, some of you. Well, that's good. So let's open with prayer. Lord, this morning as we come together, Lord, we are thankful for you. We're thankful for the work that you did on Calvary. Lord, we're thankful that you are seated at the right hand of the Father even now making intercession on our behalf. And Lord, I pray that as the words go forth, the words that you've laid upon my heart, I pray that they come out with authority and conviction. And Lord, I pray that it would penetrate into the very depths and the heart of the matter, Lord, into our minds, into our hearts, into our lives, Lord, that it becomes so much a part of us, it can't help but spring out. Lord, that it be wells of living water springing up within us. So Lord, as we come together, I pray that you anoint the ears, the eyes, the heart, and the mind of those hearing. I pray that you anoint my lips as well as we bring forth the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just a preface here, I didn't give them all the scriptures I'm going to use. So if you see that they're not up there, it's not their fault. It's mine, okay? And some of that happens as you develop through the sermon and through the week. There's things that get added to it, and even there's some this morning that just bounced on the page to me into my head. So I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. If you saw a theme, I'm not sure it's because I gave them the scriptures, but we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts because our time is running out. And just the verse that, as he was speaking, came to me this morning with 2 Peter verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all would reach repentance. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and the hour that no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know when day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant in whom his master will find doing so when he comes. As I look at this, there's an urgency in our lives today. I believe that God wants every believer to spread the gospel. And so there's things that we need to do in order to be able to spread the gospel. There's things that have to happen in our lives. There has to be something of value that's entered into our life. We can't just go out and say something without God or Holy Spirit. So we do some things in our lives to prepare ourselves so that we are able to minister to others. One of those things is we've got to be able to spend time with God. How many of you like to spend time with God? Boy, I hope every hand goes up. Okay? How many take time to spend with God? It's got to be intentional, doesn't it? In my life, it has to be intentional because I try to segment everything. You can ask my wife. I will segment everything because it's got to fit into these time slots. And if I get behind, I get a little bit frustrated. So in my life, I am impatiently being patient. Does that make sense? I am impatiently being patient. I try to get things done in my time frame, but I have to spend time with God. It has to be intentional. And for me to spend intentional time, I have to get up early because if I wait till the last part of the day, what happens? I fall asleep. If I try to read something that time of night, I'm nodding. And I'll read the same paragraph 30 times and not remember one thing I read. So for me, my intentionality has to be first thing in the morning for me to get up. And if I miss that time, my whole day is affected, just being honest. Spend time with God. Matthew 6:33 says that we have to seek the kingdom of God first and all the things will be added to us. I love the story of Mary and Martha. Martha is so busy doing everything. And where do we find Mary? At the feet of Jesus in Luke chapter 10. And Martha says to Jesus, "Don't you care that I'm doing all the work? Tell Mary to help me." And he says, "She has chosen the better part, and that part will not be taken from her." 2 Timothy chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 15. We are to study the scriptures to show they were approved, that we can rightly divide the word of truth. What does rightly divide the word of truth mean? Do we have an understanding of that? One of the things when I read and when I ask God to reveal things to me through Scripture, I want to know more than just the story. God, you're talking about sheep and shepherds, building and stones, but what was the message that you were trying to get across to the individuals that you were speaking to? Beyond that, there was a message. So how does that message apply to me, and how does it apply in my life today? And how can I reveal that or tell others of those things? So I'm looking for that. I'm studying. I want to know deeper. One of the things that my wife and I have been doing is we've been looking at some of the Hebrew and how scriptures, the original Hebrew. One of the things that I like is the Hebrew language has letters in the shape of pictograms. Each one of those letters have a spelling, have a word meaning, and have a picture meaning. And sometimes you have to pick them and put them together. And I've been doing a study on the tabernacle itself. There's four pictograms in the tabernacle and what each one of those mean. And that's just the depth of Scripture. See, one of the things that I like, most Christians, well, I don't like this part, but most Christians, how many of you have ever got a magazine at home and has one of those scratch and sniff things on it? Most Christians dig into the Scriptures like that scratch and sniff. They only get enough aroma to get them going. I want to know the depth of what God was speaking. And when you tie that all together, you can't help believe that all Scripture was inspired by God. And it's there for our edification and for our reproof and for our benefit. So we have to know that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:17 tells me that I need to pray without ceasing. Now let me ask you what your concept of prayer is. I'm going to tell you, it's not a position of your body, but it's a position of your heart. Think about that. When I was little, I was taught to kneel beside my bed, fold my arms or hands, and pray. We were taught a position, right? Prayer is constant communication with God. So I can pray without ceasing. I'm not driving down the road with my eyes shut. That's a position, but it's my heart. So I'm in this constant communication with God, praying without ceasing. Sometimes I'm speaking, and sometimes I'm listening. How many of you are good listeners? Now, wives, don't be saying that your husbands have selective hearing, because you practice it just as much as we do. Yes. Isn't that? We have twice as many ears as we do mouth, but we spend twice as much talking as we do listening. I'm guilty of that. I'm one that can talk. But I don't have the best hearing, so when I don't hear something and my wife says I'm using selective hearing, there may be times I do that, but a lot of times I don't hear what she said. There's times when God is speaking to me, I don't hear it. Why? It's like a radio station. Let me just say that. The radio station, that's a 24-hour broadcasting station, is broadcasting all the time. If I'm not tuned to that frequency, does that mean the station's not playing? It means I'm just not tuned. And so when I'm not hearing from God, there may be an adjustment on my part to get to the right frequency to hear what God has to say. There's a time of worship. In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus is telling the woman of Samaria that there is a time coming that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So there's a time of worship, there's a time of study, a time to spend with God, a time to do all that. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us that we need to put on the armor of God. How many of you put on your armor this morning? Do you know the piece of armor that you miss is where Satan will attack you today? Each piece, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, they're all pieces that we need. And if I forget to put my helmet on today, where's Satan going to attack me? In my mind. If I forget the breastplate of righteousness today, where's Satan going to attack me? In my heart. So we put that. I have a friend that he literally every day goes through a ritual of putting on the armor of God so that he does not forget a piece. Now, do what works for you, but we need that part of God's armor in our lives. He is our protector. He is our provider. He is a shield about us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. This one hit me. When Paul's talking, he says, I want to make sure that when I preach to others, I'm not disqualified. So I got to practice what I preach. How many of you ever heard that? Practice what you preach. I heard that from a little boy. And some things that happened this morning with the sound, I remember my dad saying, my dad's a pastor, and when things like that happen, he called them a hallelujah breakdown. A hallelujah breakdown. But in our minds, we get so caught up in that we'll dwell on that and forget that God wants to do something. And usually those services were much more impactful than other times. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. If a man thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. We'll quote the verse right after that. It says, there's no temptation taken to you such as common to man, but God is faithful with every temptation, will make a way of escape so that you'll be able to handle it. But we forget about the one in front of it. Be careful, lest you think you stand, because you may fall. So I want to ask you, before we move on, I've got a video I want to show. I want to ask you two questions. First one, are you giving your very best to God? And are you doing your very best for God. Will you show the video, please?
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, bro?
Well, not if I know we can beat them.
Come here, bro. You too, Jerry.
Boy, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you only go to the 30?
I think you go to the 50.
50. I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I can go with Jeremy on your back, but even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do a blindfold.
What?
And I want you to give it up at a certain point when you go further. Yeah. Jeremy, get on his back.
God, God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Curve?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
What is it, Jerry?
How are we on stage, Steve?
I'm going to relay a couple things that I see in this video. It's kind of what God spoke to me. There's four things in this video that we can look at. We can look at Brock, the coach, the field, and the other players and coaches. And I want to discuss that before we move on. You see, I think that there's a lot of Christians are like Brock. Yeah, I'll give you my best. Yeah, I'll give you my best. But we're like Brock. And really, we're just giving it a half-hearted, yeah, that's what you want to hear, God? I'll tell you that. That's what I'm going to do. I think there's a lot of Christians that are that way. And I think they're waiting either for somebody else to do it or for somebody else to step up. And then I look at the coach, and I see that as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who's up there cheering us on to do better. I know you've got it in you. I know that you can speak to that coworker. I know that you can witness to your family. I know that you have more than what you're giving me. And yet, here you are. Come on. I'll walk with you. I'll go with you. I'll cheer you on. I'll be your best cheerleader. I'll be the coach. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll direct you. But I want you to do it. And then I look at the field. The field for me are the obstacles in our lives. They may be our life situations. I don't know everybody's situation. It may be that you were dealt a hand with a sickness and a disease, a disability. You may be having some struggles with the family life. There may be other adversities that you're facing. It could be fear. It could be doubt. It could be our past that comes back to haunt us. It may be even what others say about us. Or to us. Then I see the other players and coaches, and I can relate to them as maybe the unbelievers, those who don't know Christ, those who maybe just play in church. They're waiting and watching to see if you step up so that they can follow. Or maybe they're waiting and watching to see if you fail, because there are those who wish that we fail. And maybe others are just watching in amazement because they know who you are and what God is doing in your life. So those are things that I want to kind of address this morning, because I believe as we talk about Christ's return is very soon. It's coming. It said it could be at any moment, and he is slow to his coming because he wants to see everyone to follow him. He wants to have a relationship with every one of them, and he wants to wait until that opportunity is coming that everybody has. But our life here on earth is but a vapor. James 3:13 and 14 tells us that our life is a vapor. We're here today and gone tomorrow. And if we wait till tomorrow, the one that God wants us to speak to may not be there, or we may not be there, and that person will be lost for eternity. The Lord's return is imminent. It is coming. And I know that even as my dad went to Bible school back in the 50s, they were taught that the return could be very soon. And just like the world will say, well, he hasn't come back yet. But Scripture says that these times that we're living in, if we see the signs, we are one day closer than we ever were before. And we treat it that way. Every day, Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 9, verse 4, that we need to work now because the night is coming when no man will work. And then it's going to be too late. And those people will be lost for eternity. One of the goals or one of the focuses of the Alliance Church is to win the lost, have a compassion for the lost. And do you see those around you that are lost? Do you have that kind of compassion? I think a lot of us are like Jonah. God, I don't want to see them saved. Do you know what they've done? What kind of terrible persons, people they are? I've seen God turn the vilest of sinners by me, vilest of sinners, transform by the power of a risen Lord. And that's what Christ wants to see. Let me read you a quote from Richard Baxter, who is a Puritan preacher. He says, I preach and share as never sure, I will preach and share again. I preach and share as a dying man to a dying man with vivid expression and a sense of gospel gravity. This word gravity is not what you throw something up, it comes to the ground. This is with importance, with significance, with a serious heavy weight. I preach it with gospel gravity. Richard Baxter understood that preaching and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is literally a life and death affair. Everything hangs in the balance as one sharing proclaims the word of God. Now when I look at this, God wants to use us in ways that maybe we don't expect or maybe we think we're incapable of doing, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to tell you, when I was a child, I feared getting up in front of people and talking. I dreaded it. But God seems, you know, he's got a sense of humor. He puts me in front of people to speak. And I used to get so anxious and so frustrated that I couldn't get words out. God uses an individual like me to bring forth his word. Luke chapter 14. I'm going to start with verse 16. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything now is ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go examine them. Please excuse me. Another said, I have married a wife, so I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. And the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded is done, and there is still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. That word compel, I want to dwell on. Strongly urge. There are those who are sitting in the pews today that think they're going to make it to heaven. And I'm sorry that there's some that are sitting in pews today that won't. I think sometimes we make excuses of why we can't do something. I don't have the resources. I can't do that. I don't have the ability. I can't do that. But I think God wants to use us in ways that we may not even think about. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians. Verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. If you read a different version, it says the love of Christ compels us, urges us. Because we've concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died, and he had died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for those in their sake died and were raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness in Christ. The love of God compels us. See, one of the things when Jesus went into an area and he looked on the crowds, the word says that he had compassion on them. Even so much when he came in Jerusalem, he said, "How long would I have liked to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not?" And it says Jesus wept. He had compassion. Other times he had compassion and he healed all those that came. Right before he fed the 5,000, it said he had compassion on them. He says, "I don't want them to leave and go hungry, lest they faint in the wilderness on their way home." And he told his disciples to feed them. Compassion. The love of Christ compels us. We implore you to make an appeal through us. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. For Scripture says, "Anyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching or sharing or teaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But have they not all obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report of what they heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God." See, when I look at these passages, God is urging us to be his hands extended, to be his voice, to be the one who would call out to others, to reach out to others, to tell them about Christ. You know, as I opened up in the passage in Matthew 24, it said about the servant that gives food at the proper time. If you look at yourselves, I'm going to say we're not all preachers, and I think we get hung up on that term. We're all called to preach the gospel, but we're not all, in a sense, preachers. But we all can share the gospel. And one of the phrases I like, and I don't know who said it, but I preach the word of God all the time, and sometimes I use words. We're to show the love of Christ, and in a sense, that's preaching the word. We give food of the gospel of Christ. Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and 1 Peter tell us that we should be ready to give an answer to those who ask, "What's the reason of our hope?" God has saved me from the pit of hell, from my sins. What is the reason for your hope? And I hope, as we sang today, as we talked today about the hope that's coming, the day that when he returns, the day that we see him face to face. Man, I remember some of those old songs growing up. Oh, to see him, to look upon his face, to be there forever in his grace. You know, there's so many questions. I used to ask my dad about things. What would God say? And he says, he'd give me this pat answer. Well, you'll have to ask God when you get to heaven. I'd ask him some hard question. He said, "Well, you'll have to ask God when you get to heaven." Do you know what? I'm probably not going to remember those questions when I get to heaven, because it's going to be outweighed by the wondrous glory of being there and seeing him face to face. A time where there won't be any more pain. And the older I get, you know, our brother says he's almost 60. I'm there. I'm almost past that. But when I turned 50, my body started doing things I didn't like. And the older I get, it's like, I remember my dad saying, "Len, don't get old." I wish that was one thing I obeyed him in. But he can't. But the older I get, there's things that happen in my body, and I'm looking forward to that day that I'm not going to walk with pain. I'm looking forward to that day that my body's not going to be riddled with all this stuff, and it's a new glorified body. It's a body that's going to be able to run and leap and jump and, yeah, one of those things, eat whatever I want. Right? Man, I'm a bread eater. I love bread. But guess what I'm not supposed to eat? Boy, when I get to heaven, he says we're going to feast at the table, and I'm going to look for some things that I'm not supposed to eat now, but I'm going to enjoy I'm not going to be a glutton, but I'm going to enjoy. I'm looking forward to the day because it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and the things that God had placed on this earth to be created to start with before Adam and Eve fell are going to be restored to fullness. And we're going to see the lion lay down with the lamb. We sang about that. God is on the verge of saying, it's time. Jesus, now is the time. And you ask me, well, how can I share the gospel? One of the best passages that I'm going to tell you is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul's saying this. He says this, verse 19. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one of the law without the law, not being without the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law." Now, as a kid, this confused me. Because we're told to obey the laws, right? But here it's talking about the Jewish rabbinical law. Thou shalt not. And those things where they had the traditions of men. And one of the things that Paul's talking about here is circumcision. And he's talking about not the physical act of circumcision, but the circumcision of the heart. Do you understand? So I'm not bound by the Jewish law, but I'm bound by God's law. Not a law of order as far as what we consider. It confused me as a kid. Maybe that helps, I hope. "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." I think that's one of the most powerful statements. "I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in the blessings. Do you not know that in a race all of the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body, and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself am disqualified." Becoming all things to all men. Now, we live in a rural area here, right? I used to manage the Mack Garage over here for years. So, I'm familiar with the area. There are a lot, hunting is a big thing up here, right? At least in the region. You may not all be hunters, but in this region, it's a big thing. In Pennsylvania, what shuts down the first week of deer season? Just about everything. It used to, maybe not so much now. So if I'm going to talk to somebody in this region, that would be a good topic to start with. To relate the gospel through the terms of hunting. Fishing. Correct? At least I would think. You know, If I'm going to a rally of bikers, I'm not talking about flowers. Does that make sense? Finding common ground with the audience that you're working with. If I'm working with a coworker and I find something that they're interested in, that's what I'm going to try to interject the gospel of Christ using. I become all things to all men that by some means I might be able to point them into, I can't say them, but I can point them to Christ in my actions and how I react to them, how I respond to them, and what they see me do, not just with them, but those others around me. How I respond to the teller in the bank or the lady behind me with the little brats, in Walmart. The precious little children that are kicking me in the back of the leg. You know what I mean? How do you respond to everyone? And how you do that shows Christ. You're preaching the gospel. Find a way to become all things to all men that by some means you point them to Christ. They see Christ. James chapter 1, 22 through 25 tells me to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. As we looked at Brock, when the coach asked him, "You're going to give me my best?" Yeah, I'm going to give you my best. Do you think he was serious about giving his best? At least not in the first two responses. But he said, "Well, yeah, I'm going to give you my best." Coach kind of challenged him on that. But I think a lot of times we are kind of just doing. And one of the passages that came to mind, there's a passage in the New Testament where Jesus said a man had two sons. And the one told his father that his father asked him to go out work in the field, and he says, "No, I'm not going to go." But he went. And the other son said, "Yeah, I'll go," but he didn't. Which one did the father's will? The one who said, "I'm not going," but then went, or the one who says, "I'm going," and didn't go? Which one did the Father's will? And I think sometimes we give the lip service. America's good with giving lip service. I'm just going to be honest. And we're coming up, I don't want to talk about politics, but there's a lot of lip service right now. That what we have witnessed in the past, there's been a lot of lip service, but never any follow through. Very little. That's enough on that. James 2:14 tells us that our faith needs to be put into action. Faith without works is what? It is dead. James chapter 2, verse 14.
That was good.
You can't hear me now, can you? Now, you know why I didn't want to hold a mic? Because I talk with my hands. Right? All right, come on. Okay, can you hear me? You can't hear me? The red light's on. Can you hear me? Okay. Sorry about that. Verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace and be clothed and well fed," but doesn't do anything about what they're lacking, what good is that faith? So also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, what faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? When you see his faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by the works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. It's dead. So we see, there's two more passages I want to touch on. Revelation chapter 2. Anybody familiar with the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 2? It talks about being lukewarm, losing our first love. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in the right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. That sounds good, doesn't it? But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove my lampstand from your place, unless you repent. I think there's a lot of churches and Christians that are doing a lot of good things, but are they doing them for the right reasons? Have they lost their first love? Do you remember when you first came to Christ in salvation? Were you, I'm going to use the word gung-ho? You wanted to tell everybody. And you believed God's word was literally, everything in it was real. And I'm going to meddle a little bit, if you don't mind. And some dear old saint, when this person says, oh, we just believe God and it works. And this dear old saint will say, yeah, that too will pass. You've never had that experience? Boy, I hope you haven't, but I've witnessed that. Where somebody is so on fire for God and some dear old saint throws a wet blanket on the fire by some of the words they say or the actions they do. Return to that first love. This is the last passage I want to read to you. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, and so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through them. Whatever you do, do it in the love of Christ. I know as a teenager and even as a young adult, my dad did some things that I just questioned. And he gave me this phrase. He said, Lynn, if I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of love. And what I used to think was weakness, as I get older and as I grow more mature in Christ, that wasn't weakness. That was God's strength working through him to show the love of Christ to everyone that he came in contact with. If I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of love. So this morning, my question to you is what I asked you the two questions earlier. Are you giving your all to the Master? And are you doing your all for the Master? If I could challenge you even more, I'd like you to think of five individuals that you know are not believers in Christ. And I'd like you to start praying for those five individuals more than maybe you have before, and ask God for opportunities to share His love to those individuals. It may be an opportunity that you can speak to them about Christ. It may be something else that you're showing the love of Christ. But ask God how He would have you share the love of Christ with those five individuals. You may want to take more than that, but I'm just asking, am I doing my best for God? And am I giving my best? Because I think a lot of us, I mean, this challenges me just as much as it does everybody else. Am I like Brock? I'm going to take the blindfold off, and when I think it's far enough, I'm going to stop. When God's telling me, come on, there's more there. You got more. Will you bow your heads? Lord, this morning as we come to the end of this service, Lord, and we know that the time of your return is very soon, and we are in ourselves but a vapor, a mist that's here today and gone tomorrow. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts. You'd fill us with your compassion. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Reveal to us ways that maybe that we are lacking or that we're not giving our best or doing our best. But Lord, also take it beyond that. Give us ways that we'll be able to reach those around us. Give us ways and show us how you want us to minister the love of Christ in the circumstances. And above all, everything that we do in love, and we do all unto the glory of God. It's not for our glory, but it's for your glory. And I pray that for every soul that hears this word, Lord, that you will empower them, you will equip them, you will retool, refuel, and you'll use them for your glory, because you want every person to have that relationship with you. And that's why your return has not happened as of yet, because of your patient love. So Lord, I pray that you would stir us to a greater measure, stir us to do our part, to be beyond our part, not just be a scratch and sniff or a doer, as we say, just to say we're going to do it, but Lord, let us be a doer, not just a hearer. Lord, let our lives be a true reflection of who you are. Lord, I ask if there's those of us, as David said, search me and know me, see if there's any wicked way within me, but search my heart as well and see, am I fully giving my all to you? What areas still need to be surrendered? What areas still need to be empowered by you? Lord, I pray that for every individual in this room, that you would start to stir something even now. And Lord, over the next week or months, Lord, that you will use them to further your kingdom, that you will use them to share the reason of their hope. And Lord, that they will use that in multiple ways. Lord, I pray that you would give us the creativity to reach the lost. We don't change the message, but we may have to change a method. What used to work may no longer work. But God, I pray that you give us the ability, the wisdom, the knowledge, and the gumption to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Anything else? Thank you all.